Now remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the scripture. There's a lot of gospels out here, a lot of gospels going around. There's the perverted gospel going around. That's why he emphasizes here that this is the gospel according to the scripture. What is the scripture? It's the word of God. It's not the word of Paul, Peter, James, John, and so forth and so on. It's the word of God. God spoke through them. God wrote through them. It's his word. And that's the gospel must be according to his word. Now, the gospel was that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The scribe, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching, preaching the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel, that's wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowing and understanding and realizing that I can't change myself, but it takes God changing me. It's by the power of God. Men today are trying to change themselves. You have to let Jesus Christ bring about that change, and he does it through and by your heart. He says, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The gospel of grace is set forth in three facts about one person. Three facts about one person. The death, number one. The burial, number two. Resurrection, number three. The death of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number three. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. First of all, the death of Christ. Christ died. Christ died. The Son of God died. God the Son died. The Son of God. Look at John 20. And verse number 30, John chapter 20, and verse number 30. John 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Listen, the Son of God died. More important than that, God the Son died on that day. He was not a mere man. He was more than a mere man. Matter of fact, he was the creator of the universe. Look at John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the 14th verse says he's made flesh and dwell among us. It can't be anyone other than God the Son. God the Son. Who is God? He was a God-man. He wasn't just a man. He was a God-man. And listen, he was perfect. The perfect God, the perfect man, the God-man who died on the cross of Calvary and who died because of your sins and mine. Amen. He died to take away the condemnation and the penalty of that sin, to remove the suffering that we would have to go through because of it. And the greatest of that suffering would be separated from God and all that's good in eternity, without hope or help, without love or concern, without consideration, being alone in this outer darkness that the New Testament talks about. And by the way, that outer darkness is not in heaven. Anywhere near heaven is in hell. Listen, there's fires and flames down there, but it's dark as well. Read the descriptions of it in the Bible. It's what God says about it. He doesn't want any of us to go there. He came, became a man that he might, as a man, do what man could not do. And that was to fulfill the law. And that was to make a way of escape from the eternal torments and the fires and flames of hell. Without being separated from him eternally. He did this voluntarily. His death was substitutionary. He took our place. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took our punishment. He paid our penalty. He took away that which was against us and contrary to us, that law, as he nailed it to the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter and verse number 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now remember, he had none. He suffered for our sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. 1 Peter 2 and 24 said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now that's a sin offering. For us, not himself. Remember, he's God, the God-man. Remember, he's the only begotten Son of God the Father. The only begotten Son. Listen, he did not have a sin nature. He did not sin. He was not guilty of anything, any kind of wrongdoing. And yet he died for sin. Not his, but ours. And listen, we need individually to take that home. We need to realize that he was innocent And yet he was found guilty because of what we had done. He suffered because of what we had done. For he made him to be sin for us, or a sin offering, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All that he did was for us. All that he did was what we could not do for ourselves. Lost friend, if you're here this morning, do not try to appease God. Do not try to do it yourself. Do not try to do good and be good and do good works in order to be accepted of God. There's no good work we can do as a sinner that will be accepted of God except through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That which he has done, and that which is what that which we do in him, is the only way that it can be accepted of God. He was our substitute. He took our place. And his death was a sacrificial death. Look at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse number 24. Romans chapter 3 and 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Now listen, grace, we don't deserve it. We couldn't deserve it. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now you think about it. All the sins that we committed before he saved us are wiped out, never to be remembered no more, never to be brought back. He cleanses us eternally. That sacrifice that he made, that death that he died, paid the full penalty, took him completely out of the way. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's the real key. He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Salvation is totally by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation and none other. Acts 4 and 12 tells us, another name given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation cannot be of us. It's of him. Quit trying to warrant the merits of God through your own personal work and put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. That payment, receive it, accept it. Listen, for God to forgive sin, a perfect sacrifice had to be offered. That sacrifice in the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed representing the death of Christ, paying the penalty for our sins, had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish, had to be a bullock of the first, and that it was without spot and blemish. All those sacrifices had to be perfect because it represented Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, the perfect man, only perfect man that dwelt on the face of this earth. The only man that lived without sinning was Jesus Christ. He did it as a man. He suffered as a man. Who was he? Look at James 1, or rather John 1. John 1 and 29. The next day, as John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He was that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, that lamb without spot and without blemish. The death that he died was a sacrificial death. It was voluntary. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Begin with verse number 17. John 10, 17 and 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. He gave his life, and he was giving it as a payment for your sins and for mine. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. He came, suffered, and died willingly. The Lost Friend, he wants you to come to him willingly and receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. He wants you to come willing to believe and trust fully in him, that he may perform that new birth that John chapter 3 talks about, being born again. Born of the flesh and then being born of the Spirit. And in order to have eternal life, one must be born again. It must be born twice. Born in the flesh, bring him into this world, and born of the Spirit, bring him into the spirit world of God. The burial of Christ, it was not a spiritual burial. They did not bury his spirit. They buried his body. Look at John 19. John chapter 19 and verse 38 through 42. 19:38 through 42. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was neither man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. They didn't bury his spirit, they buried his body. Where was his spirit? It had left that body. The physical death is that spiritual being that dwells in this old body, separating from the body. Luke 23, verse 50. Luke 23. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And so they laid him in another man's tomb. You know, he didn't have a house to live in or a pillow to lay his head on when he was here in this life. He gave up everything. He became poor that we might become rich. He was worse off than being poor. He was poor and severely suffering, and he suffered because, again, of our sins, and he did it in order to pay for the penalty that laid upon us, that penalty may be removed by the death that he died and the resurrection that he won the victory over death, hell, and the grave with. Death could not hold him. It was prophesied. Look at Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. The 16th Psalm. Begin with verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is laid, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. They laid his body in the grave, but it didn't stay there long enough to begin to deteriorate. But he arose, that body arose, and he was reunited, spirit and body. Look at Acts 2, begin with verse number 25. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer mine Holy One to see corruption. Listen. He arose, and because he arose, we shall raise also. And though our bodies are corrupted, though our bodies are destroyed, he will still bring it back again. He is God. He has the power as God to raise us again, as he had the power to lay his life down and then raise it up again. He had the power to give his life and raise it again. In spite of all that Satan and man could do to keep him in that tomb, as they sealed it with a stone over it, and all that they managed to figure out between themselves to make a lie about them stealing his body away, he still rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's alive today in the right hand of God the Father up in the north there in the third heaven, and he's making intercession for you and me. He's making intercession for all mankind. He's there. He lives. Yes, he is alive. No question about it. His was a bodily resurrection. Luke 24, beginning with verse number 36. Luke 24, beginning with verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. All these things being fulfilled. All those things won the victory. His resurrection assures us of two things. First of all, justification. We're justified by him through grace, through faith in that which he had done. God was pleased with his offering. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11 over there, he saw the travail of his soul, God did, and he was satisfied. He was satisfied. Listen, only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could. A similar resurrection at the coming of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 14, this is what we are looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He's raised up the Lord and will also raise us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All those in Jesus, all the saved. Now, folks, let's don't get haughty. Not just the church, but all the saved. All that are in Christ. Now, there are those that are in Christ outside the church. Listen, they're all going at this time. And while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth, and he pours his wrath out on the earth, and the Antichrist pours the wrath of Satan out on the earth. There in heaven, he's going to be performing the judgment seat of Christ. All that are saved to this time will be judged. All of those that are in Christ, all of those that are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives you a description of how that judgment's going to go. But we're dealing here with the resurrection. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that are alive will not hinder those that are already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Caught together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, Jesus paid the full penalty. He did everything necessary to save every human being that ever lived, is living, or ever will live on this earth. He did everything. We don't need to do anything because nothing we can do that's accepted of God. He saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. God's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. We don't need to make any more sacrifices. What we need to do is realize it's we who nailed him to the cross. It's we who caused his suffering. It's we who caused God to be separated as a Trinity, the one and only time in all of eternity. We are those who caused God to have to take upon himself and clothe himself and dwell in the flesh. God the Son will dwell in his flesh for all of eternity. And all of eternity, he'll have those scars in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. For all of eternity, we brought blemishes to the body, that glorified body of Jesus Christ. It's going to be there to remind. It's going to be there to cause us to realize, hey, we're here enjoying this in the bliss of eternity. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. And what he did took away what we've done. Now you think about it. And what he did took away what we couldn't take away. It's all in him. It's all about putting your faith and trust in him. It's all about accepting what he's done. You know what? When he changed me, and I know when I was saved because of the change that come about in me. Not here, but down here. I know when it happened because of that change. And what a difference. My outlook on everything was different. Now, did I change the way I did things? Not for a while. But fortunately, he brought me to a place to where I was able to let him not only change my heart and my soul, but to change my life. But we got to let him, folks. You know what? We are free to choose. God has left us free. He gave us a will. We can exercise that will. You know what? I had to be willing to let the Lord save me. Lost friend, you're going to have to be willing to let him save you. I had to be willing to answer the call to serve him in a New Testament church. I had to be willing to answer the call to preach to pastor. Had to be willing. You that are saved had to be willing. You didn't have to do good and hold it up to God and say, well, look, I've done this and thus and thus. That matters nothing. It's willing to let him. Again, God gave us everything we need if we'll just trust him. Let's stand. We're going to have an invitation. If you're here this morning, Spirit of God has convicted your heart. I encourage you to come to Jesus. Again, I'm not asking you to come to this preacher. I can't change your life. I'm not asking you to come to this church. This church can't change your life. I'm asking you to come to Jesus, the one who can. All we can do is point you to him. That's all we can do. Point you to Jesus, the one who can. But again, you got to be willing. What shall we sing, my brother?
385.
As we sing this hymn, the Spirit of God convicts you. Come.